Hebrews 3, verse 1. The apostle writes, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now Paul says, "Wherefore," he's continuing the thought that he had in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 that we looked at last week. "Wherefore? Because our Redeemer is God's Son. Because God's Son became a man. He humbled Himself to become a man so He could be our high priest, so He could be our substitute. Because He's able to comfort us in our weakness. Because He clothed Himself with our flesh. He knows the weakness of our flesh. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took all the punishment that we deserve so His people can go free." Paul says, consider Him. Set your affection, your mind, your eyes, your heart on Him. Now, who's he telling this to consider the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, holy brethren. That's who he's talking to, holy brethren. Now, we know we're not holy because we were born that way. You know better than that. And we can't be called holy brethren because we do something or our actions are holy even after conversion. We will never experience holiness as long as we're in this flesh. This flesh was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's corrupted by sin. And as long as we're in this body, we're going to carry around that old dead carcass, that old dead man. And so that will prevent us from ever experiencing holiness in this life. But I want to tell you, this title that Paul gives the brethren here, holy, is not a meaningless title. He's not using meaningless words in God's Word. Every believer is actually made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That new man that's created in you is holy. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. We're holy because God the Holy Spirit makes us that way, makes His people holy. In Ephesians 1, verse 4. "According as He," God the Father, "hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be" what? "Holy and without blame before Him in love." So that's who Paul's talking to here. Holy brethren, made holy by Christ. And he calls us holy brethren. God's people are part of the same family. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior, the same older brother, the same new nature. We're washed in the same blood. We're part of the same family. And we're to love each other like family. This is the family that God's given you. Now be thankful for Him. And He calls these holy brethren partakers of the heavenly calling. Now this heavenly calling is a whole lot more than just hearing a preacher talk. It's a whole lot more than just hearing me say something. There is what the old timers call a general call of the gospel. When you hear a man preach the gospel, you're hearing that general call. That's just a call that anyone can hear with the natural ear. But this heavenly calling is something a whole lot different. This heavenly calling is a special call, the call of grace from God Almighty. The call of God to your heart. This is a gracious call. You think of the grace that God Almighty would call a sinner like you and me. This is a gracious calling. This is a calling that conquers His people. It puts us in the dust like Saul of Tarsus. Say, "Lord, what would you have me do?" We're conquered. We're His willing, loving bond slaves. It's God's call. So it's a call from heaven. And this call also calls us to heaven, makes us heirs of the glory of heaven. But you know, this call also calls us to enjoy glory, to enjoy glorious things right now. You don't have to wait for all of it in the future. He gives us glorious things in this life. What we're doing right now, opening God's Word, reading God's Word, hearing the gospel preached, that's glorious. This is the best day of the week because of what? This is the time we meet together in the presence of God like Jason prayed and worship. My friends, this is glorious. This is what He's given His children. This heavenly calling calls us from darkness to light. It calls us from death to life. It calls us from sin to holiness. And it calls us from self to Christ. So consider Him. That's what Paul's saying. Consider Him. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just back a few pages. Calls us from self to Christ. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Speaking here of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. By God's grace, that's the calling that we've been made partakers of. So consider Him. And this phrase, consider Him, I looked this up, means to observe fully. Just observe the Lord Jesus Christ fully. In all of His attributes, just look at Him from every side, from every facet of His glory. Not just one part, but all of it. To fully observe Him. To behold Him. And you got plenty of time to just behold Him. Just consider Him. It's to perceive Him. The Lord gives His people some understanding to perceive the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. Just spend time considering Him. Consider who He is. He's God's Son, manifest in human flesh. You'd never be able to comprehend that, but spend some time considering it. That's a miracle. Consider who He is in His glory, His majesty, the Prince of Glory. And consider how far He condescended to do something for us. The amazing grace of God Almighty that God would become a man. He became a man, took on Him the form of a servant so He could be our substitute. So He could redeem us from the curse of the law. So He could suffer the justice and wrath of God for our sins so we can go free. Now consider that. Spend some time considering the unspeakable love of Christ. He loved His people, so He agreed to be made sin for them. And we can't imagine the horror of the holy Son of God being made sin. But He willingly agreed to do it. Why? He loves His people. He's not going to see them damned. He loves His people. He's going to do what it takes to redeem them. He agreed to suffer for us and suffer death for us. Suffer separation from the Father for us. So we can live. And so we can be brought into the presence of the Father. Now consider that love. Just spend time considering that. Our Lord told His disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And you're my friends, He said. And He showed it by suffering death for us. Consider His righteousness. The righteousness of this one man, the God-man, imputed to the uncountable host of His elect, makes us righteous in the eyes of God Almighty. I can spend time considering that. That's a miracle. Consider His blood. Precious, life-giving blood that actually cleanses a sinner from all guilt and sin. And consider Him as He's revealed in the Scripture. Now don't get off somewhere by yourself and just start conjuring up some image of God out of your mind and consider that. Consider Him as He's revealed in His Word now. In the Word. And I know everybody is not a theologian. I thought this morning, I'm not sure I know anybody that actually really is a theologian. People just can't sit down and read the Word and grasp what's being said there. I know that. But here's what my suggestion. Take the pastor's text this morning and this afternoon or tomorrow sometime. Sit down and read it again. Think about the things that the Lord gave him to tell us and chew on those things. Now, I tell you this. If we preach Christ, you'll be considering Him. Just chew on those things and consider Him as He's revealed in the Word. Have Him in your thoughts as you go through your day. Don't ever let it get out of your mind that He's the first cause of everything. That we're serving Him as we go through our everyday life. man that has office next to mine at work has got a boss that's one of the worst bosses I've ever seen in my entire life. He couldn't do it worse if he tried, honestly and truly. And Friday, I went and told him, I'm sorry. That's horrible. I'm so sorry. And he said, Frank, he said, I'm upset about it, but this is what this man told me. He said, he's my boss. And if I can't submit to his authority, I can't submit to God's authority. And I told him, I'm so humble, I'm ashamed of myself that that wasn't what was on my mind first. Now consider him. We're his servants. This is his people. And consider him. Don't get caught up thinking about yourself. I do that. There's no comfort in thinking about myself. Consider him. Oh, consider him. Set your affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll increase your faith. It'll increase your happiness. It'll increase your comfort, your calmness. Consider him. Consider him because Paul says he's the apostle of our profession. This word apostle, I looked it up. It means he that is sent, a messenger. And that's who Christ is. He was sent of the Father to bear witness of the Father, to be the messenger of the Father, to reveal the Father's will in the redemption of His people. He's the messenger. Now, there are 12 men we call apostles who were given the title of apostles, and they were sent, weren't they? They were sent by Christ into all the world to preach the gospel. And that was the extent of their calling as they were sent. They were just sent to preach, weren't they? And that's enough for any man to be sent to preach. But Christ, the apostle of our profession, was not only sent to preach the glad tidings of the gospel. He was sent to be the glad tidings of the gospel. He was sent to obtain eternal redemption for us. There'd be no glad tidings without Him, the apostle of our profession. There'd be no gospel to preach, no blood to apply, if it wasn't for Christ, our great high priest, or our apostle. So consider him. He's the apostle and he's the high priest of our profession. Now the job of the high priest primarily was to offer sacrifices to God for the people. And all the high priests in Aaron's line, they lived a life of futility. I mean, you think about, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was never done. They never offered one sacrifice that put away one sin. It just seemed to be totally in vain. Other than it being a picture of Christ, other than it finally teaching people these animal sacrifices are not enough. This is not where salvation is at. As far as putting away sin, totally useless. But they were pictures of Christ, our high priest, the high priest of our profession. He didn't offer many sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He sat down, because that one was enough. He put away the sin of his people. And every day, I suppose, but particularly on the Day of Atonement, that high priest was the most important man in Israel. The whole nation of Israel had to be waiting with bated breath to see what happened when that high priest went and offered a sacrifice. Their lives depended on it. Their lives depended on the fact that He'd do everything just right. So God's wrath wouldn't come upon them. They needed the Lord to accept that sacrifice that He was offering for them. Christ is the most important man in spiritual Israel. Our lives depend on Him. And He offered a sacrifice on the great Day of Atonement, where that sin was actually atoned for. And He went behind the veil, behind that darkness of veil, into heaven itself, into the presence of the Father. And He offered His own body as a burnt offering for our sins. He offered His blood as payment for our sins. And our life depends on the Father accepting that transaction. And the glad tidings of the gospel are, He said, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with this sacrifice. Now consider Him, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who, verse 2 says, was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now Moses was a faithful servant of God. The Lord called Moses, gave Moses the responsibility to lead that whole nation of Israel. And Moses is a type of Christ. The Father gave Christ the responsibility of all spiritual Israel. He gave Him the responsibility to lead us out of bondage to sin. He gave Him the responsibility to feed us, water us, and clothe us. He gave Christ the responsibility to bring us to the promised land, to promise glory in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful servant. He accomplished every minute detail that the Father gave Him to do. He left nothing undone. He was so faithful. The Father put His trust in His Son that He would accomplish the redemption of all of His elect. And I'm telling you, He wasn't disappointed. Christ was a faithful servant, fully pleased His Father. And you know, we put our trust in Christ too. And I'm telling you, He will never disappoint His people. You put your trust in Him, you'll never be disappointed. Now Moses, he messed up a time or two, didn't he? He smoked a rock when he should have spoken to it. He threw those tables of stone of the law and broke them in anger. He messed up a time or two. Christ never. He never makes a mistake. That's what gives us a perfect standing with the Father. He's faithful to accomplish everything that God requires of us. And He's faithful to give it to us. He's faithful to make us what we have to be to come into the presence of the Father. He's faithful to impute His righteousness to us. He's faithful to wash us in His blood and make us clean. He's faithful to His promise to send His Spirit to give life, to comfort, and point us to Him. He's faithful to give all of His people faith in Him and repentance towards God. Faithful. And verse 3 says, "For this man, Christ Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house." Now Moses, you know, was held in very high esteem by these Jews who lived at this time. And it's funny, the Jews who were alive when Moses was alive, they wanted to do away with him. They're all the time wanting to replace him and leave him and go back to Egypt, weren't they? But after he's dead, oh, everybody loves Moses. You know, he's the pinnacle. And Moses is worthy of some honor. Now don't mistake anything here. God called Moses to be His servant. God called Moses. Told Moses, didn't tell anybody else this now, told Moses, "You go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go." Now there's honor in being God's servant. He chose Moses to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. He chose Moses. He said, he didn't tell everybody to come up to the mountain. He told Moses to come up to the mountain. And he went back down and told the people what God said. Moses got to see God's glory when God made all His goodness pass before Him, proclaim the name of the Lord. That's an honor. Moses got to talk to God. Now there's some honor involved in that. But how much greater is the Lord Jesus Christ? Just infinitely. Christ was the glory that Moses saw. That glory that Moses saw was Christ Himself. He is the glory. Christ is the one that Moses wrote of. Christ is the one that Moses worshipped. He is that prophet that would come, Moses prophesied of. Now, Moses did give the law to the people as he received it from God. But Christ, oh, He brought grace and truth. Wouldn't you rather have grace than the law? Moses led the people free from Egypt. Great deliverance. But you know, over the course of their history, they went into bondage again and again and again and again because of their rebellion. Christ gives deliverance from sin, Satan, hell, death, and the grave. And you'll never go back into bondage into that again. Not if Christ sets you free. If Christ sets you free, you're free indeed. And Christ and Moses here are compared to the builder and the building. Now you might see a building as very glorious, spectacular. But when you see that, all the praise goes to the builder, to the architect. It doesn't go to the building. The building's got nothing to do with how glorious it is. It's glorious because of the builder and the architect. And Christ is the architect. He planned the building. He's the builder who built it up. He's the foundation of the building that holds it up. He's the chief cornerstone. And He Himself is in each stone in the building that builds up the walls. Moses is just one of many stones, but Christ is the chief cornerstone. And Moses, Henry said this in his outline, Moses, and I would add any servant of God, has absolutely no value if he gets out of his proper place as God's servant. Soon as you get a man out of his proper place as God's servant now, he's no value to you. Remember that. And that's what this trap of the Jews fell into with Moses. In verse 4, Paul says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God." Now, no house builds itself. Somebody's got a plan. Got to draw up the plans. Somebody's got to dig a footer and lay the foundation. Somebody's got to actually construct it. And the planner and builder of everything is God. Everything in creation, He planned it. He purposed it. He willed it. He built it. He spoke it into existence. But especially in His church. And Christ is the builder. He's the glory of His church. Look over Matthew chapter 16. Christ is the builder. In Matthew 16, verse 15. Our Lord's been talking to His disciples, and He asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And you know, men had many, many, many different answers. But He asked them in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now here's the question, who do you say He is? Who is Christ to you? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He understood that because he's a partaker of the heavenly calling. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Now you know, it's not on the rock of Peter now. It's upon the rock Christ Jesus. "Upon this rock, on this profession, that He, Christ, is the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ is the builder. And the greatest of believers, whether it's Peter or Moses or anybody you think of, the greatest of them all is never any more than a living stone that's been put in the building, put in the body, where Christ put it. That's all. That's the most they'll ever be. There'll never be anything more. And Moses was a humble man. Moses never, ever would have allowed himself to be compared to Christ. He never would have allowed himself to come between anyone and Christ Jesus. He never would have allowed that. Because Christ is infinitely higher. And that's what we want to do. I heard Cody Gruber say this one time. We want to preach the gospel and get out of the way. That's what Moses would have wanted to do. Don't set your affection now on some preacher. It's Christ. Christ Himself. Consider Him. Verse 5, Paul says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Now, without question, Moses was a faithful servant. He served the Lord sincerely with a pure heart of love and reverence. I have no doubt about that. And Moses' entire ministry was to testify of Christ. He wrote those first five books of the Bible that are just filled with pictures of Christ. He wrote of Christ. You can't read those first five books and not know somebody's coming. He's writing of someone else. Moses wrote of the seed of woman, that have crushed the serpent's head. He wrote about that ark that saved 8 souls alive from God's wrath. He wrote about that smitten rock that gave all life-giving water to Israel. He wrote about all the sacrifices that pictured Christ. He wrote about all the details of the priesthood that pictured Christ, the high priest of our profession. Moses wrote of the tabernacle. He constructed that tabernacle just exactly like God told him to on the mount. And every detail of that tabernacle tells us Christ is coming. This is another facet of who He is. He wrote about the brazen serpent. Look and live. That's Christ. He wrote about those cities of refuge that the manslayer could run to and be saved. He wrote about the Passover lamb, the blood shed and the blood applied. Jan and I were talking this morning. She's teaching our little ones this morning the Passover lamb. She says she always looks forward to it. The kids always get it. Always have some interest in it. Oh, what a great picture. Christ, the Passover lamb. Moses wrote of that. That's how we have that written down for us. Moses did. And when Christ came, all those years later, everything He said, everything He did, agreed completely with the writings of Moses. He said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe Me. Because Moses wrote of Me. And everything that the apostles preached, everything we preach today, completely agrees with the writings of Moses. It will if we preach Christ, because that's who He wrote of. And Moses should have a certain amount of respect. Now, he should, just like pastors and elders, teachers today, should have a certain amount of respect. But we need to remember this now. Moses was faithful, Paul says, as a servant. As a servant. He was never anything more than a servant. He can only ever say the things that the Lord gave him to say. He can only ever do what the Lord gave him to do because he's a servant. And he could do no more. Moses never owned the deed to the house. God never gave Moses the keys. Those belonged to the son. Moses was a servant. That's all any of us will ever be. The master is greater than the servant. See verse 6? But Christ, now as opposed to Moses the servant, as a son over His own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now Christ is the eternal Son of God. And He's not son by birth or adoption like you and me. He's son by nature. And it's only right that He rule over the house. It's only right that He have all the glory and reverence. It's just right. He holds the keys and the deed. He's the son over His own house. He rules over it. And this son who rules over His house, who's got the keys and the deed, became the Father's servant for a time. Imagine that. He became a servant. The prince became a servant. And that doesn't take away from His glory. That just gives Him more glory. Because what did He accomplish when He became a servant? He accomplished the redemption of His people. So now, not only does He have glory for who He is as God's Son, He has glory for what He's done. He's accomplished the redemption of His people. Moses never did anything like that, did he? Not even close. See, Moses and every believer is just part of the house. Peter calls us living stones. And we're called living stones because Christ dwells in us by faith, gives us life. And this house is going to last forever. It'll never fall. Paul says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, that's not a condition that we have to meet in order to keep salvation. You remember this. No part of salvation ever depends on something we do. Not even after the Lord saves us. No part of salvation is conditioned on us. It's all conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a condition. It's an evidence. It's an evidence of salvation. No son will ever leave God's house. Now, we might have a rebellious son. God doesn't. God has no rebellious sons. They're going to stay forever. These stones are going to never crumble and fall out of place. They're never going to leave Christ. Because true faith that's God-given will last forever. Because it's of God. It's just that simple. Henry said this, and it's good. Living stones, he says, will continue. If Christ is in you, you'll continue. Because He will never fail. But imitation stones, they'll crumble and fall away. Because they're imitation stones. Look over at 1 John chapter 2, and we'll quit. 1 John 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were never a living stone. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you're not that way. Not if you belong to Christ. Not if you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. You're not leaving. You'll not fall away. And it's not because you're so wonderful or I'm so wonderful. You won't fall away because we've got a faithful high priest. And He'll never let you go. So consider Him. All right. I hope that's been a blessing.